Well, good morning. My name's Michael Allen Traben, no hyphen. Steneric. It's my pleasure to be here this morning with you all. Thank you for the invitation, and thanks to your pastor, who's been a dear friend of mine for a number of years since I moved to Dallas, and it is truly a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. I am an associate pastor at Trinity Fellowship Church in Richardson, Texas, about 16 minutes up the road if you follow the speed limit, less if not. This morning my topic is hospitality. It's what I preached on this morning at Trinity Fellowship Church before coming. And of course, as a guest in your church, I am indebted to your hospitality, so thank you. I want to give you just a quick 30-second thumbnail of me. I'm a 54-year-old man. I'm married. I'm the father of six. My children range in age from 28 to a set of four-year-old twins. I came to Christ at age 39, about 15 years ago. I was at the tail end of a military career. I'd grown up in a military family. I graduated college, got commissioned in the Marine Corps. It was my life's dream. It became all of me. It consumed me. And in a particular environment, God, in his grace, extended his hospitality to me through chaplains and college students who brought me to the end of myself. And it started a journey into vocational ministry, and I'm privileged today to minister at Trinity Fellowship Church. I minister there bivocationally. I recently graduated Dallas Seminary by elongating a four-year program into a six-year program, and I have much to learn. So thank you all for the privilege of being here. A couple other things. I love donuts, but I also have a fascination with air and space. And I don't mean the elements of air and space, but I mean mostly the technology that enables us to operate in those medium. And as I was thinking about hospitality and contrasting a hospitable environment with an inhospitable environment, I was reminded of the inhospitable environment of space. And for 20 years, we've had an international space station that orbits the Earth as a microcosm of a barely hospitable environment in an inhospitable cosmos. Space is incredibly inhospitable to human life. It's a vacuum. It's absent of air and water. There's temperature extremes. There's radiation. And, of course, the danger of micrometeoroids and orbital debris. And in the midst of that vastness hangs this International Space Station. And last Thursday, three astronauts returned to Earth after almost 200 days in space. But as this International Space Station is this microcosm of habitability, it's also a microcosm, really, of the divisions that have resulted as a result of the fall. Separation of God from humankind, from humankind from humankind, from humankind from creation. And of course, the International Space Station is subject to the decay of the environment as it's been up there 20 years. Scott Kelly was the first NASA astronaut to spend almost a year in space. He was part of a study to gather information on the psychological and physiological effects of long-term space flight. And when he was asked in an interview what he missed most during his year on the International Space Station, he said this. He said, "Mostly what you miss is people, friends and family, and weather. Even just the wind, the rain, sun, and going outside." When asked what evoked memories of the space station, he said, "The smell of the Harris County Jail." He said, "The space station smells like a combination of antiseptic, garbage, and body odor." Well, a far cry from space, the ancient Near East could be an inhospitable environment. Travel was fraught with physical danger and social tension. First century Palestine was inhabited by a tribal people, a variety of groups whose political boundaries and alliances were in flux, and their values and beliefs often clashed. And for those who traversed the land, inns were few and far between. And so, as would-be guests, travelers had to be dependent on their would-be hosts for water and for food and for safety. And as the would-be hosts in these communities that received travelers, the arrival of strangers had the potential to create social tension as well, and it threatened the cohesion of their communities. And so what resulted was a fairly standardized code of practices of hospitality to address both the tension and the needs. Well, like first century Palestine, 21st century Dallas, Texas is inhabited by a variety of groups with firmly entrenched social and political boundaries and alliances and values and beliefs that often clash. Well, thousands of years removed from first century Palestine in time and certainly many miles in space, we in modern America may be less dependent on locals in our travels, but the prospect of showing hospitality to people who are different from us is still freighted with tension and a perceived threat to the cohesion of our communities. Well, like the International Space Station, we, the church, exist as an outpost in an inhospitable world. And if we're not mindful of our calling, this aroma of Christ that we're called to can subtly begin to take on the aroma of the International Space Station. The combination of smells of the antiseptic of religiosity, the garbage of sin, and the body odor of complacency. So our subject question this morning is, what are the principles and practices of biblical hospitality, and what are the motivations that govern that hospitality for us as modern-day disciples of Christ? And we find the answer to this question throughout the entire narrative of Scripture. You heard the verses from Hebrews read this morning, and I'm going to camp out on the first three as a representative element of all of those Scriptures. But for most Westerners today, this idea of hospitality we equate with entertainment. We think of it as something very personal and individualistic, and we entertain relatives and friends and people who are closest to us, often with this prospect that this hospitality is going to be reciprocated. Well, in the ancient Near East, this practice of hospitality, of receiving a guest or stranger graciously, was a social process by means of which this stranger was converted into a guest, and in doing so, they were vetted. Are they a threat or a friend? What is the potential problem? But the idea, the goal, was to convert them from a stranger and a potential hostile into a guest and a friend. It was a public duty towards strangers. Well, biblical hospitality has its roots in these practices, but theologically, it's much deeper and richer in both its purpose and scope. More than protecting one's livelihood or worldly goods or preserving one's honor, the hospitality of the Bible, the love of strangers, the very living out of the love of God, is to love and serve and protect those in our midst who are otherwise powerless. The goal moves from converting them from stranger to guest, but from stranger to guest to member of the covenant community, a member of the family. It's much more intimate and much more relational. Jesus presents us with this image when he gives the parable in Luke of the grand banquet. In Luke chapter 14, he writes, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When we welcome strangers, we welcome Christ. When we practice hospitality, we imitate Christ. And how we practice hospitality is a true indicator of our heart in the gospel. in his capacity as guest or the stranger or the alien, Jesus bound himself to the lost. He shared table fellowship with the tax collector and the sinner and the Pharisee alike. But as the stranger and the guest, Jesus also becomes the host who receives an alienated world, as we see in the Gospel of John and in that well-known verse, John 3:16. In the ultimate act of hospitality and sacrificial love, God sent his Son to make a way once and for all for repentant men and women to be restored to fellowship with Christ. And so my first point this morning is that hospitality is a demonstration of the perfect love of God. We read in verse 1 and the first half of verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 13, the author says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Hospitality, as we see throughout the scriptures, is a fundamental expression of a Christian faith. And it's a fundamental outworking of love. When Jesus is questioned by a teacher of the law as to what is the greatest commandment, ultimately the answer is to love God and to love neighbor as yourself. Later in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, holds out love as the ethic which distinguishes us as a church. He says we can have spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues, but if we have not love, we're just noise. We can have all of the knowledge of the mysteries of God and of prophecy. We can have faith that moves mountains. But he says if you have not love, you are nothing. We are nothing without love. And so the author here says, let brotherly love continue in verse 1. But then he goes on to say, do not neglect to show hospitality for strangers. It's a contrast here between brothers and sisters, members of the covenant community, members who enjoy acceptance, rights in the community, membership in the community, and all that entails. It's contrasted with strangers who lack the same. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And so we see that biblical hospitality is shown to believer and unbeliever alike. And in the Bible, we find many categories of those to whom we are commanded to show love and hospitality. We have the alien and the foreigner and the sojourner, all who are strangers to the community. The poor, the widow, the orphan. What binds them all together here is a sense of estrangement from the community that they find themselves in. They're dependent on those who are their hosts. They lack this membership, and oftentimes they're in desperate need of something. They've experienced loss in some form of social disruption. They're considered unimportant. They're underprivileged. They're often the victims of the cruelty of some systemic injustice. They're powerless, helpless, needy, and often God and the church is their only recourse. But Jesus also tells us that we are to love our enemies. We have another category of people to whom we're to show hospitality. They're those who are opposed to God and Israel and Jesus and the church and you and me. Scripture tells us they're hateful. They're full of insults and curses and taunts and slanders. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, as he preached to the multitude. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, there are a couple of categories of believers and unbelievers from whom we are to withhold hospitality. Among believers, we are to withhold hospitality from unrepentant sinners. Emphasis on the unrepentance of those sinners. We're all sinners. And we're to withhold hospitality from unbelievers who are promulgating false teachings. Well, as we look at these categories of people to whom we are to show hospitality and extend grace in belonging, if you're like me, you find it much more familiar and comfortable and less costly to let brotherly love continue. I have lots of excuses for neglecting to show hospitality to strangers. I don't have time. My kids are too young. My house is a wreck. I'm a bivocational pastor. I've got too much on my plate. It's going to cost me money. If I let him into my life, how am I going to get rid of him? If I let him into my house, what might happen? That's not the biblical hospitality, brothers and sisters, that we're called to. So I ask all of us, how well are we as the church expressing the grace of God and his perfect love through hospitality? The type of hospitality that God showed us, the type of hospitality that the Bible commands of us and commends to us. Are we intentionally, purposefully, actively, sincerely demonstrating love for the stranger, both believer and unbeliever? Those believers who are inside our church walls but outside of our sphere of friends or influence or concern? Those believers who are outside of our walls but maybe believe differently than us? You know, they go to that church up there. They have a different view of eschatology or dispensationalism or covenant theology. Or those who are estranged from our community, those who don't know Jesus and his church. How purposeful are we moving together in this remarkable love of Christ toward the stranger and the alien and the poor and the widow and the orphan and the enemy in our neighborhoods and in our sphere of influence? We're bound together not only by our common confession, but by a common way of life, and I would suggest by a common danger that we all share. You see, you and I are one calamitous event away from being an alien and a foreigner, a widow or a widower, an orphan, a poor person. A couple of years ago, I was the full-time employee of a homeless shelter downtown. I was a case manager for a veterans program. I had no qualifications other than I was willing to do the job, and I was a veteran. And more than anything that I could have provided in that context, God was transforming me, because I didn't really want to be there. It smelled like the space station. But the thing that I learned was that all of these people are made in the image of God. They're all deserving of the gospel of grace. They're all deserving of the hospitality and the fellowship of Christ. And that literally what separates them from me is not my individual grit or how I pulled myself up from my bootstraps or how smart I was and all of my own things that I laud myself for when I look in the mirror and idolize myself. The only thing that separated me from them was the grace of God. I was born into a particular station in life with particular privileges, with access to things. I wasn't the victim of systemic injustices because literally of the family that I was born into, the city I lived in, the culture I was brought up in, the culture I came from. And so it is this grace of God that is our motivation for Christian hospitality, which is my second point, that hospitality is motivated by the glory of God's grace. He says in the second half of verse 2 that, "For thereby some have entertained angels unaware, by not neglecting to show hospitality to strangers, some have entertained angels unaware." It's a reference to some stories in Genesis where Abraham and his wife are visited by what the scriptures tell us are three angels of the Lord, but Abraham didn't know who they were when they showed up. He was simply enacting the hospitality code that was his obligation. And as a result, he and his wife were blessed. And a little bit later in the next chapter in the story, we see two of those angels going into Sodom and Gomorrah, where they didn't receive such a hospitable welcome by the towns, that is. But only Lot and his family showed them hospitality. And by that, they were deemed righteous and they were spared the destruction. And so our motivation for hospitality is the grace of God, but it's also a commandment in Scripture. And as acts of righteous and godly behavior, they reveal our own heart for the gospel. We find commands throughout Scripture to be hospitable. It's an evidence of spiritual maturity and Christian character, as we see. And for those of us in ministry, it's a pre-qualification for leadership, as Paul writes to Timothy and Titus and describes qualifications for overseers and elders. To practice hospitality is to imitate Christ. He's the host of our alien world. And as Gentiles and strangers to the covenant of Israel, we were brought near through Christ in an ultimate act of hospitality. And so when we bring strangers near to us, in the practice of hospitality, we are in effect remembering that we were once strangers without membership or rights in the covenant community. We were aliens dependent on the hospitality of our heavenly host. We were once without hope and without God in the world. In a general sense, we as the church, we as the visible body, the flesh and blood of Christ, we serve with co-hosts with him to a world that consists of those who are excluded from the membership of the community. Jesus speaks to this in the Gospel of Matthew. He tells us that when we welcome strangers, we welcome him. Speaking of the coming judgment in chapter 25 of Matthew, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Hospitality gives praise to the glorious grace of God. And so in verse 3, the author says, "Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body." While he's addressing the need to literally visit those who are literally in prison and to care for and minister to those who are literally abused and mistreated, he's also expressing that we as the body of Christ are to display empathy and solidarity with those who are imprisoned or suffering some form of abuse. Imprisoned, in many ways, not just literally imprisoned. It points to the supportive relationships that are characteristic of a family. And it speaks to a sacramental quality of hospitality. If we delight in this guest-host relationship of hospitality, then we're reflecting this expectation that God will play a significant role in the ordinary exchange between guests and hosts. That we will entertain angels unaware, that we will receive Christ. And so from the scriptures, we derive a number of principles for the practice of hospitality, that it's to be loving, that it's to be gracious. As our scripture today tells us, it's to be practiced regularly. But we see from the Old Testament model that it's also supposed to be generous. Guests were lavishly cared for with food and shelter. Jesus, in his parable of the grand banquet, as we've already read, says it's to be unconditional with no expectation of reciprocity, and that it's to be intimate and relational, as Christ was relational, as he hosted, as he sought out and hosted the sinner, the tax collector, and the Pharisee alike. I find it much easier to get on board with the first three. I can be loving. I can be cheerful. With a little work, I can be more regular. But the second three give me a lot of pause. They're freighted with risk. But relational difficulty and risk is part and part of hospitality. It's part of every relationship. If biblical grace that saved you and me is costly and sacrificial and indispensable, then as a visible form of God's invisible grace, hospitality is likewise costly, indispensable, and sacrificial. And so we practice hospitality by sharing our resources and our needs and by serving as both guest and host, imitating Christ. We're to both give and receive hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ and to the strangers in our midst. And so briefly, for action points, I would say that we need to prepare and engage both individually and corporately. And this morning, I want to place my emphasis on the preparation, because I don't think that we as a church at large, I'll speak for my church, we don't do this well. And so we need to start by praying that God would reveal to us where and how we as individuals and we as the church can grow in our hospitality. And we need to examine our tables. With whom are we sharing table fellowship? Table fellowship is the most ubiquitous image of fellowship throughout the Bible. All the way back to these ancient codes of practice was to feed somebody. And we see Jesus accepting invitations for table fellowship. And we see Jesus hosting lavish meals. He says he goes to prepare a place for us. The psalmist says that God prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies, that he anoints our head with oil and that our cup overflows. Who sits at your table? And we need to examine our fears and our biases and our labels with which we categorize people that prevent us from practicing hospitality. And we need to lay those before God and confess and repent of our fears and our biases and for me, all of my weak excuses. And as we engage, we can do so individually and corporately, but the focus is on relationships, not programs. It's about being available and accessible and authentic, not just on Sunday, not just when your community group meets, not just when you're having a particular engagement, but being always accessible to those in your sphere to whom you can be hospitable. And we need to intentionally seek out unbelievers. And we need to invite Christ into the conversation. But before we can have strong conversations, we have to have strong relationships. Corporately, there's a lot of things we can do. We can make the diaconate grow into its biblical office, that it's not just about buildings and grounds, but it is caring for the cultural widow and the orphans and the poor and the aliens in our midst. As a church, we can host regular meals and invite people into them. We can engage with guests and visitors in a meaningful way. And if you have ministry partners with whom you're involved in particular ministries that minister to particular needs in the city, you can volunteer with them and partner with them. But hospitality is costly. Relationships are risky. It's going to cost you something. But the gospel provides for what we have relinquished in hospitality. Well, in summary, hospitality is the ground zero of the Christian life. The Bible begins with God making a home for humanity to dwell with him in a garden, and the Bible ends with God making a home for believers to dwell with him in a city. And in between, throughout Scripture, we see God consistently extending grace and belonging as a gracious host who constantly pursues and welcomes sinners like you and me, those who deserve his wrath and whose only hope is that a gracious and loving God would show us undeserved hospitality. And so when we practice biblical hospitality, we proclaim this gospel with our very lives and the belonging that we enjoy as members of God's family is lived out graciously through us and unto others. Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, hospitable God, you invite us to a banquet where the last may be first and the humble and the mighty trade places. Give us a heart to share your abundance with no fear of scarcity. Let us have courage that we may greet strangers as the angels that you have sent. Strengthen our spirit with your Holy Spirit now that we may take our place at your table and welcome others with self-giving hospitality. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.